We turn to the reading of Scripture this morning, and I'm going to make a slight adjustment to our New Testament reading. I'll be mentioning Matthew 28 later, but if you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 5 through verse 9. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, and then turning back to Genesis chapter 1. And reading verses 26 to 31 as we continue on in our study of Genesis. I'd ask you to stand now as we read God's Word together. First, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, and then Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. If you have a pew Bible, Hebrews 2 is on page 1001. So now give your attention to God's holy and inspired Word. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified elsewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now turn back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, as we finally come to the end of this chapter. We'll be reading verses 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is God's holy word. Amen. Our God, as we come to your word this morning, and you would speak to us through it, we pray for humility, for wisdom, for understanding, for that illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, without which we could not understand your word. Would give us strength, give us focus. Bless us, even the youngest among us here, to receive, who are able to understand, to receive your word in truth and in power. Lord, give us grace, we now ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this past week, it just so happened that my boys were watching a National Geographic documentary, and this was a documentary looking at various aspects of creation, animals, and humans. And one of the themes that, if you ever watch National Geographic documentaries, often one of the things that you will find coming out if it's dealing with animals or man is that it always portrays man as this invasive, dominating species that's seeking to destroy the world and destroy animals from the face of the earth. And there's an agenda behind that, but I want to read to you one little excerpt that I wrote down from this when it was talking about, after showing a hairy and burly man with a chainsaw cutting down a tree and then showing wildebeest and zebra running away because wildebeest and zebra live in the rainforest. They don't. But this is what the narrator said. "Nature is under attack. One aggressive species has taken precedence over all others, claiming dominion over the earth. The cost of this arrogance has been devastating. But a new ethic is emerging, claiming that all species have a right to be." Now, What we're looking at this morning, this doctrine of dominion, this element of human existence where God has placed into the hands and into the responsibility of men dominion, a place of rule and authority in the world, it has much more to do than simply our relationship with animals. And far from us becoming anti-environmentalists, it doesn't mean that we go out and seek to kill everything that walks. This is not where we're going with this. But what we need to examine this morning from God's Word is, what is our right relationship to this world? What does it mean? When here, twice in this passage we read this morning in verse 26 and in verse 28, that man has been given dominion. That man has various commands given to him by God that dictate and order and shape the way he lives in this world. And as I'm saying man, I'm not saying that in a masculine way. I'm saying it in a general term. That is, all of you sitting here as part of mankind. What does it mean to have dominion? What is our relationship to this world? Do we have dominion? Have we somehow taken it to ourselves, usurped something that isn't really ours? If we do have dominion, what does it look like to live in that way? Well, these are the various questions that we'll be seeking to answer this morning. As we consider this as our central truth this morning, that God has commanded and provided for. God has commanded and provided for His image bearers to rule over this world on His behalf. He has commanded and provided for His image bearers to rule over this world on His behalf. And one of the things they'll be doing is defining frequently, hopefully, what this means, what image bearers means. It's kind of a running definition we've been using over the past several weeks, because it all kind of coalesces into this work in this world. But as we get a grasp of what it means to be an image bearer who's been granted rule in this world by God, that we've been commanded to do so and we've been provisioned to do so, this is going to affect your outlook on many, many, many different things. It will affect the way you look at rearing children. It will affect the way you look at going to work. It will affect the way you look at how do we interact with, how should we interact with our environment. From farming to raising animals to caring for endangered species and all the rest. It changes the way, or it affects the way we view the world. It affects the way we view the church. But above all, one of the things that I hope to accomplish tonight is how do we find through this command, this mandate of dominion, a true fulfillment in the church now in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's more than simply living in this world and bringing order to it. There's something more than that. And so, by God's grace, we'll seek to answer a number of those questions, and we'll do this by looking at 3 points this morning. First, we're going to look at God's command. We'll look at God's commands, rather. That should be plural. God's commands with relationship to dominion. Secondly, we're going to look at God's provision for this work of dominion, and then God's design in this work of dominion. So God's commands, God's provision, and then God's design. We're going to first look at God's command. Obviously, the trend-setting passage, this general statement in verse 26, after God said He would make man in His image, after His likeness, we looked at how that set man apart. God took unique actions, unique steps with respect to everything else that He made. He spoke with man. He fashioned man personally, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life and giving him this function of dominion. But we see this word, or we notice later on, this word dominion is kind of opened up a little bit. So we'll be looking at verse 28 in particular for God's commands. And you will notice a number of commands of God. It says God blessed them and God said to them, again, God made man to be communicated with, to be addressed, to live in fellowship with God. And He says to them, male and female, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so you really see five words there, that have some commanding force to them. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. We're going to look at the first two together. Be fruitful and multiply. This first command that He gives to the first couple, standing in representation of all of mankind, be fruitful and multiply. Now, I've heard some people say that this work of dominion, is actually given specifically and directly to Adam. And that Adam, the man, is the one who really fulfills this work of dominion. But if you look at the words that are here and the pronouns used, it's not true. God blessed them in verse 28, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And so this task, as part of man's living in this world, this task to be fruitful and multiply, couldn't be only given to Adam. It was impossible for Adam to be fruitful and to multiply on his own. He needed his helpmeet. He needed that woman who was given to him, Eve. And God gives it to both creatures here, both Adam and Eve, in order to bring out this work of dominion. But why? Why did he tell them to be fruitful here and to multiply? For what reason? What's the goal? You may remember that earlier on, as he talked to the fish and he talked to the birds, he said, he commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. They were to fill the earth. And there's this built-in fertility that God had given to Adam and Eve. They were to populate the world. They were to populate the world with image bearers. Now, remember, what is an image bearer? How did we define it? An image bearer is a body-soul creature made to know and serve God in His presence. An image bearer is a body-soul creature made to know and serve God in His presence. And what Adam and Eve were to do then is to be fruitful, multiplying these image bearers upon the face of the earth, that they might know God and serve God in His presence for His glory. That was the goal of this command, to be fruitful and multiply. Now keep that in mind as we move forward, and we're going to revisit some of these things as we move through. So that's the first command, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Fill it with image bearers for the glory of God. But then secondly, what they're to do is they are to fill the earth and, be fruitful, multiply. They're to fill the earth and subdue it. Now, this first command of being fruitful and multiplying really seems to relate to the action of the man and the woman in terms of procreation, bringing in more life to the world. But the second couple of commands, filling the earth and subduing it, seems to have a reference to the earth itself. What does it mean that man, having dominion, having this place of authority, is to fill up the earth and to subdue it? Well, first, it does not mean that man is to use with wanton disregard for the earth's good all of its resources. Man is not to go out and rape the earth and to destroy it simply for his own convenience. But man is also, then, positively, to utilize the world, to find its resources, to unlock its potential, and to use all of it for his good. We are to discover things. We are to utilize its power. We are to make advances in technology and in industry and in medicine and all these other things. This is part of what it is to be an image bearer with dominion over the world. Fill up the earth, subdue it, use it. God has made it for his people. God has made it so that we would live in it and use it properly and effectively. So he commands them to be fruitful and to multiply. He commands them to fill the earth, to subdue it, to use it for his glory and for their good. But then thirdly, he commands them to have dominion over the creatures. And this narrowly is relating to the other creatures that have life. Man is set above them. He is to care for them, to manage them, to be a steward of these other living things. We see this later on when Noah brings all the animals into the ark that were to survive the flood. This is part of man's dominion. He has care for and responsibility for the animals that God has put into this world. This is why, for instance, the very strong and radical environmentalism and in very dangerously close to animal worship in our culture needs to have no place in the church. We need to think carefully. How do we relate to the environment? Are we to be at service to, that is, put into subjection to, the environment? And the answer is no, but we are to be stewards over it as God's image bearers as we rule here on His behalf. But I know that that's a kind of a cursory look at these commands. We're going to revisit them in a moment, but I want to talk to you now, to sum this up. What does it mean? What does it mean to have dominion? What are the elements that if you put them together, say, this is what it means to be dominion? And I have, hopefully, a helpful acronym for you, the acronym of LORDS, L-O-R-D-S, where I believe that these five elements can help us to see what does it mean to live as an image bearer with dominion over the earth, lords. The first letter, L, is labor. To have dominion over this world, there is labor, work. And in that work, there is diligence. God, as He gives man this place of authority and rule, man is to work. We looked at that already when we talked about Adam as a man. He was put into the garden to work, to serve the Lord, to keep it, to guard it. We see a lot of these commandments reiterated in the New Testament. One of the most notable is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says this in 2 Thessalonians 3 verses 6 and following. He says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Essential to the role of a human being as an image bearer with dominion in this world is labor, work, a true work ethic. The proverb says that the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Ecclesiastes tells us that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. This is part of what it means to work as an image bearer, to labor with diligence and with energy. But we're not simply to work without any goal, without any aim. That's why the second letter for lords, the letter O, is order. What it means as an image bearer to live in this world is to bring order, to bring a beauty to this world. Now, when God made the world, it was very good. He says that in verse 30, verse 31. There's nothing out of place, but still, man was to bring order to it, to cultivate it, to bring up the crops, to care for the animals. This is not calling someone, as is modern parlance, to be OCD, to be bound to this careful. Everything must be in particular order and place all the time. But the general approach of life is we are to bring order and beauty into God's world, and it reflects God's nature. This is what God did. You see the movement in creation, how God went from chaos into this beautifully ordered cosmos in creation. So the image bearer, having dominion, must be a lord in laboring and then in bringing order. But then, as we work, we have rule. That's the third letter, R. We have rule. We are to assert our God-given authority in our various assigned places of life. Now, there are different levels of authority, different roles, different kinds of responsibilities. But as we do so, we are to be those who manage and oversee, not simply drift along. Not simply being pushed around by the various winds of obligation or problems that we face. We are to rule. We are to seek to bring that order in our place of responsibility. So labor, order, rule. Fourthly, the letter D. As those who are made in God's image, we are to work for these things with delight. Delight. You see, it is not just a rote, slavish, dogged effort throughout this world. But as we work with diligence, as we seek to bring God's order and rule, we are to work with heartiness, with energy, with desire to see the glory of God in our work. This is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. After giving these commands to everyone, he's talking about them to talk, you're encouraging them to let the word of Christ dwell on them richly, to be worshiping the Lord with joy in their hearts. He says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And following that command, he moves on to the commands given to the laborer, to the slave, and to the master, where he says these very well-known words to many of us: bondservants, obey in everything those who are in your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, and not for men. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a slave, that doesn't mean you escape that responsibility. You are to work with joy unto the Lord to bring glory to His name. So you labor, bring order, rule with delight in your hearts. But then finally, what do you use this possession for? S, service. Service. You are not to use, as Jesus said, that the Gentiles use their authority to lord it over, to use it for their own advantage. But God gives things to you. God gives you work for your hands. Why? Ephesians says, let this thief no longer steal, but let him work so that he might have something to give to those who are in need. We have been given things in order that we might serve others, in order that we might care for those under our authority, fathers, mothers, caring for your children, those who are rich with earthly goods, to care for those who are poor. This is one of the most specific commands that Paul gives in 1 Timothy chapter 6, speaking to the rich. He says in verse 17, as for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. You see, this is what God has given us as image bearers with dominion over this world, to labor, to bring order, to rule, to do so with delight in our hearts, and to serve one another. But as God has commanded these things, He's commanded us to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion, God not only gives us the command, but He also provides everything necessary to complete that command. And that's what we look at here secondly. This is why we're going to revisit these three elements. First, He commands them to be fruitful. But what did He give in order for them to be fruitful? I mentioned it briefly earlier that God gave man, the woman, in order to enable humanity to be a fruitful race. There are many, many, many lessons that we can learn from this. And I'm not going to be able to talk about all of them. But first, you must see that, yes, it is a responsibility of man and woman to be fruitful. And as Adam and Eve were married, they were given to one another in marriage. They were expected by God to be fruitful, to bring into this world more image bearers for His glory. And that is the regulation placed upon procreation. What God is saying is not, however you bring life into this world, go for it. No, the institution and the only institution by which you are to bring life into this world is through this institution of marriage. As man and woman are placed together, they are responsible to do so, and man is not to seek to bring life outside of it. John Calvin writes on this that people are not to be like brute beasts and procreate by promiscuous intercourse. And you know how much of a tragedy of our culture and our world that this is. There are many other elements here. There are the opposition against population control, or rather for population control, this that man thinks that the growth of the human population on earth is some sort of a virus, some sort of a scourge. That's not how God commanded it. We are to be fruitful, bringing in image bearers. However, when people bring in children in ungodly ways, often the blessing of children is overridden by the curse that can become. Now, there are a couple different modern views of children that we'll need to address very briefly. Two errors that we need to avoid. The first is viewing children and life and procreation merely as a burden, as an inconvenience. Now, I'm not talking about the world out there. I'm talking about views within the church. We have to be careful about viewing children only in terms of finances or convenience, what it's going to take from me. But viewing children as the Lord calls them, blessings of the Lord to be raised and nurtured in the fear of the Lord. But on the other side, what we need to be aware of is thinking that the more children we have, the more righteous we are. The number of children is not a badge of self-righteousness, but it is something to be grateful for, not to be abused, not to be used in a way that is dishonoring to the Lord. But there's also something more than just this element, and this is what we'll get to later on, but I'll give you just a little appetizer for it. There is more to being fruitful and multiplying in this world than merely bearing children Obviously, that's the immediate command here given to Adam and Eve. They were to do so. But there's something more to this that we'll see as it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come to it in a moment. So fruitfulness. God provided the man for the woman. He provided the institution by which we are to have children brought into this world, by which we are to be fruitful. Then secondly, as he commands us to subdue the earth, God provides for his people, his image bearers, sustenance and providence. Look at verse 29. God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth." He gives the same things. Now, what is this? Is this just a throwaway phrase? God has commanded man to go forth, to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. And he says, "And here I'm going to provide for you the very means that you need. I know you need it. You're creatures. You're dependent upon me. You need to be sustained. I have given you this food for your use, for your delight, and for your strength." A writer says on this passage that in eating and drinking, we sin unless faith is present. If we don't receive these things that God has given to us with grateful hearts, with prayers of thanksgiving, we err greatly. We miss out on the fact and we forget, and this is easy to do in America where there's food in such abundance. But God has provided these things for his image bearers to enjoy, for their strength, for their sustenance. This, children, for example, this is why we pray before we eat. We give thanks to God for the provision of this food. We give thanks to God for the different flavors and textures and tastes and nutrition that he gives to us. This is part of what God gave us to fulfill this command to subdue the earth. But also, he provides for not simply the image bearers, but he provides for all of the creatures that man could never even touch, man could never even deal with. This is one of the things that God tells Job, isn't it? About his glory and about Job's place of humility in the world. Job has nothing to do with the wild donkeys that go and breed out in the world, out in the wilderness, and the wild oxes and all these other animals. Job doesn't take care of them. Yet Job has dominion over them. He used to rule over them as he can. But God provides for them. And so God enables man to fulfill this command. And this is a principle that we see all the way through the scriptures. This is a principle, the principle of God commanding people to obey. God commanding people to live, but then providing everything necessary for that command to be fulfilled. This is what Augustine said, "Lord, command what thou wilt, but grant what thou commandest." You see, when God comes to a sinner after the fall, and he commands you to repent and to believe, he doesn't give you a rote command, but then to his people, he gives the ability then to respond, to repent, to believe, and to have life. When God commands his people to love one another, to serve one another, when he commands a husband to love his wife, a wife to respect her husband, when he commands children to obey their parents, when he commands all people to serve one another, to love one another, he also provides the grace to do it. And this is what saves you from the bondage of legalism and slavish obedience. God provides the grace, the strength, all things necessary to obey. We see it illustrated here. But the chiefest of God's provisions, yes, he provides the woman to the man to be fruitful. He provides sustenance and providence. But the chiefest of all provisions is what we see at the beginning part of verse 28. What do you see there at the beginning of verse 28? And God, what? God blessed them. It's the blessing of God, and only the blessing of God, by which man can have any progress in fruitfulness and usefulness in this world. God surveyed his work. God looked upon it. He said, "It is very good. There's nothing missing. There's nothing lacking. It is good. It is very good." But we must remember that without the blessing of God, there will be no fruit of the womb. There will be no fruit of the earth. There will be no real, true dominion of man over the world. There will be no production. There will be no success. Unless the Lord blesses your endeavor. Unless the Lord builds the house. Those of you who labor will labor in vain. So in all of your work, in all of your seeking to exercise this dominion in your labor and order and rule and delight and service, seek above all things the blessing of God. This is why we must plead with God to make our way straight before us, to bless us in our work. So seek then chiefly the blessing of God. So we've looked at God's commands. We've looked at God's provision. But then finally, what do we look at here in God's design? What is God's purpose in giving man dominion over this earth? What does it mean for you? What's God's design for you to exercise this work in his world? The first, then, I believe is this, that God's design is to show his glory in the productivity of man. Man is to be industrious. He is to make progress in technology. He is to make progress, as I mentioned earlier, in medicine, in transportation, in production, in all realms of life, in art, and in literature, and in study, and in space exploration, and deep sea exploration. These things bring glory to God, or should, as man utilizes it in the right way. God has placed these things before us. And as people work, especially I'm saying Christians here, as you work in Christ, you can actually bring glory to God in your own production. You reflect his nature, you reflect his character as you seek to be fruitful and industrious with your works in this world. The second design that God has used as he gives dominion to man is to show his glory through the discoveries of man. Through the discoveries. I kind of overlapped this as I got ahead of myself on this last point, but this is why, I've mentioned this several times as we've gone through Genesis 1, this is why Christians ought never, ever to be anti-science. Never. We are to pursue this knowledge. We are to pursue God's glory in this world. There are so many wonders. We are to study, we are to research, we are to be excellent in what we do, but we must conclude in the right place. That this world reflects the glory of God, and it is not to be hijacked for the inordinate and unlimited glory of man. That's why as you study and you go about your work and you make discoveries, children, this is why when you do your schooling, you need to do it with energy and with joy. I know sometimes it can be difficult, but when you're learning, understand this. This is part of what God's role is for you in exercising dominion. You are taking the knowledge that God has placed in this world and making it your own so that you might be a more effective Lord in this creation, a king and a ruler. We discover his work. And as we do so, we must give glory to God. This is why, as I've said, we don't reject science. We reject unbelieving scientists and their conclusions. We can take all the wonderful discoveries, but use it for the glory of God, because that's the very thing that it speaks. So God's design is for the productivity of man and his glory manifested in that, for the discoveries of man and his showing forth his glory in that. But then thirdly, and most importantly, God's design is to show forth his glory in the multiplication of his image in this world. That's what he's seeking to do. He's showing forth his glory in the multiplication of his image in this world. And this is where we find it specifically with its greatest fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. People, as depraved as they can be, and as unbelieving and hardened in their sin as they can be, people still reflect the glory of God as image bearers. They are still body and soul creatures created to know and serve God in his presence. That is the purpose, the highest purpose of man. God created man to glorify him and to enjoy him forever, every single one of them. But, obviously, we know that the fall and sin distorted that very much. And even so, after the fall, it's still only by the blessing of God that more and more image bearers are spread throughout the world. This is still obedience to this command. But I want to take this element, this multiplication of God's image throughout the world, this is part of God's design, and show you how this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and through his church today. The first Adam in the garden, was given Eve. And they were to fill the earth with these image bearers for what purpose? They were to fill the earth with image bearers to worship and glorify God. But you know that sin ruined their ability to do this perfectly, but grace continued, and they were still able to bring in these image bearers through marriage, through procreation. They were to continue to exercise dominion through work. This is very important. It continues. But how does Christ fulfill this? Jesus Christ, the second Adam, with his bride, the church, is even now seeking through the preaching of the word, through the ministry of the gospel, to fill the world with image bearers to worship God and to have them be renewed in His image day after day. This is why, as you read the Great Commission, you have to hear echoes of this creation mandate here. Adam, when he was made, had all authority on the earth to exercise his dominion, but he lost it. He lost it in great measure. It was distorted through sin. But then when Jesus is risen from the dead, the second Adam, having accomplished his great work, he goes to his disciples and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore," for that reason, "you church, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There you see, one, the command of God and the provision for that command. Go, do this work, and I'm with you. But you see, the authority of the second Adam, all authority, he has total and complete dominion. And the means that he is given is he is bringing in children into his own church, into his kingdom, for his glory. This is why the fulfillment of being fruitful and multiplying is not only fulfilled or exclusively fulfilled through physical children. The Apostle Paul himself said this. He can use this language. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, "It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Paul did not have children. The Lord Jesus did not have children. And yet, both the single men were the most fruitful and the most industrious and those who exerted dominion for the sake of the kingdom of Christ in this world. True fruitfulness finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Those of you here, myself included, who have children, having children is not an end in itself. You are to raise them to love and serve Jesus Christ in His kingdom. That's your goal. That's why they're not a badge of self-righteousness. They are a responsibility to raise and to serve and love Jesus effectively. If you're single, or if you're childless, and you don't know how can, or maybe your children are gone, how can you still be fruitful? How can you still fulfill this? Well, you seek the good of man in the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel and through the ministry of the Word. This is where the true dominion of Christ is exercised in this world. This is why Psalm 8, when it talks about man being given dominion over everything, is interpreted by Hebrews 2, what we read, about Jesus and everything being put into subjection under Him. A few thoughts as we close. Man created as man, humans created as humans, we are to be, as I mentioned earlier, lords over this world. To work, to labor, to have order, to bring rule, to delight in that work and to serve. We are to do that. But it is impossible to do that for the glory of God outside of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Unless something is done in faith, it is sin. And you might seek to do your work as effectively and efficiently as possible, but if it's not done in Christ, it's worthless before God. It is a stench. Your most righteous deeds before God are a filthy rag before Him. But our confession tells us in chapter 16, on the chapter on good works, it says that we are to do good works in Him. And though they are mingled with many weaknesses and imperfections, yet God is pleased to receive them as they are given from a sincere heart in Christ to Him. We are to exercise that dominion. We are to be diligent in our work, good work for Christ. But we must do it in the Lord Jesus Christ, because outside of that, it is impossible to do so. This also should help you to see that your most common basic tasks in life can be done for the glory of God. Do you think, if you're at home having to deal with screaming children, that you somehow are fulfilling a lesser purpose? It is a high calling as you seek to exercise God's dominion there. Do you have a job that perhaps is not recognized on the newspapers or in the media, that nobody really sees? You do it under the glory of God. You work to please the Lord and not to please men. I remember one time someone very close to me said, "Well, this is my job. How I'm just going up and fixing these towers day after day after day. What good am I doing for the kingdom of God? You can utilize those things for God's glory. I already mentioned you children. Use your schooling right now as you're learning. Exercise dominion over that. Seek God's glory in His kingdom. Equip yourself. And seek fruitfulness for the kingdom of God. And so, my friends, as we work under the kingship of Jesus Christ, as the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, this is how dominion is actually carried out. Yes, caring for the world. Yes, overseeing and stewarding what we have been given. But ultimately, what we're seeking to do for the glory of Christ and His kingdom is to bring all things together in Him. That's what God is doing, bringing all things together in Christ Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. Amen. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank You for the great calling, for the responsibility and privilege that it is to have dominion in this world. And now this is not only narrowly defined as having a place of authority, but Lord, we are to serve and to work and to seek Your glory, ultimately for Your kingdom. Would You please give every person here a sense of this task, an understanding of the glory of the call that You have extended and the responsibility that You have extended to every single human being as You've created us in Your image. But Lord, teach us to depend upon Jesus Christ. For without Him, not only can we do nothing, but we are sinful before You. So Lord, establish the work of our hands. Remove the futility that is in this world. Help us to labor and to work and to bring order and rule with delight and service for Your glory. We would see Your kingdom grow in every area of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.